We've been talking about cliches for the last 4 weeks, and this morning I'd like to read a list of phrases that sound like cliches, but actually they're meaningless. So they sound profound, but really they don't make any sense. Okay? So 10 profound sounding yet meaningless cliches. First one. There's always two sides to every waffle. Now, don't try to figure it out because it's meaningless, okay? Okay. You can't trade shoes with a barefoot monkey. That's deep. You can only milk a dead cow once. Yeah. A pit in a peach is worth six in a bucket. Okay. You just say that every once in a while. You know, you'll sound profound. You can't fill a hat with love. Say that to your spouse. You can't fill a hat with love. Yeah. A potato with no eyes is better than a calendar with no days. Okay. Every pig has its tail. Okay. And this is my favorite because I made this one up and I've been trying to say it a lot. It hasn't caught on, but remember, there's no I in banana. So we'll just be sitting there and I'll say, just remember, there's no I in banana. And then, no one is ever too tall for pudding. Now, some of you really like that kind of stuff, and some of you like, what is he talking about? So those are just kind of meaningless phrases. Here are the four Christian cliches that we have been looking at. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Let go and let God. God will never give you more than you can handle. God is trying to teach you something. And all these phrases are used by well-meaning Christians to encourage and to help you. This last cliche that we're going to look at is just trust God. Now, there's nothing really wrong with that phrase in and of itself. I mean, I think you should trust God. It's important to trust God. The problem with this phrase is that it's incomplete. It's kind of like that, let go and let God. Let go of what and let God do what? It's incomplete. Trust God. Trust that God will do what? It's incomplete. And the problem is that a lot of times, the common way of understanding this is trust God and he will solve all your problems. Just trust God and he'll work everything out. That's the way it's commonly used. It looks like you're not going to get that financial aid. Well, just trust God. It looks like your company is going to relocate to Cleveland and you just bought a house in Shreveport. Well, just trust God. You notice that your heart is beating irregularly, and you might have some heart problems. Well, just trust God. Your spouse is thinking of leaving you. Well, just trust God. Your son was arrested for drunk driving. Well, just trust God. And so the idea here, the way people use it is, if you just have faith in God, he's going to work everything out. This is from an article and it's titled, You Can Solve Your Problems with God's Help. Now listen to what this author says. There is a solution to every problem, no matter how difficult or hopeless it may seem. When a problem gets out of hand, God is your final answer. When you feel hopeless, when it seems like there's no solution, whatever the situation, God is there to help. But you must trust him. Have faith in God and everything will be all right. Really? What planet are you on? Just trust God, have faith, and everything will be okay. When people say this, they are really trying to be helpful again. I mean, they're dealing with a friend that's got a lot of issues, a lot of problems, and they're trying to be helpful and hopeful, and they'll say, just trust God, just have faith. But ultimately, this phrase, just trust God and he'll solve all your problems, is misleading and damaging. I'm going to tell you three problems I have with this cliche. Three problems with this cliche. First, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. The cliche implies that if you have faith, then your problems are going to go away. Life doesn't work this way. God did not design the world this way at all. Even for believers who love the Lord, even for believers who walk in obedience, faithful believers sometimes get cancer and die. Faithful believers sometimes have rebellious kids. Faithful believers sometimes have problems in their marriage. Faithful believers sometimes get laid off from their job and can't make their house payment. Faithful believers sometimes get an F on their Hebrew exam and have to change their degree plan. That's me. That's my own personal thing. Just because you're a faithful believer doesn't mean that your life is going to be problem-free. It didn't work for the disciples. The disciples didn't get wealthy and start a TV ministry and then buy a $3 million house in Dallas. John the Apostle died on a deserted island. He was banished. The rest of the disciples died as martyrs. God didn't solve all their problems. It didn't work for the disciples, and it didn't work for Paul. We saw when we were going through 2 Corinthians chapter 11, all the suffering Paul went through, the beatings, the poverty, the hunger, the sleepless nights, the imprisonment. God did not solve all of Paul's problems. The men on Tuesday night, we've been studying 2 Timothy, and we've just been amazed at how many times Paul in 2 Timothy talks about suffering. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, about page 842. 2 Timothy 1:8. Just look at the different times that Paul talks about endurance and suffering. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God. Chapter 1, verse 11. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Chapter 2, verse 3. Endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Endure hardship. Chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descendant from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. So I am suffering in prison. Chapter 3, verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Chapter 4, verse 5. But you keep your head in every situation, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge your duty of your ministry. And so Paul tells his friend Timothy, endure hardship. Just trust God and everything will work out is not true. It's not true because God didn't promise that. God never promised us that if we live for Him, we'll have an easy life. If you think about these five cliches, they all kind of promise that if you obey God, life will be easier. God has a wonderful plan for your life. All you need to do is figure out what that plan is, and your life will be wonderful. Let go and let God. Let him control everything, and things will be easy. God will never give you more than you can handle. God is trying to teach you something. If you learn that lesson, then the problem will go away. So all these cliches behind them is the idea that if you follow God, if you live in obedience, your life will be easy. But that's the opposite of what Paul says. Paul says, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. You will face hardship. You will face opposition. You will face hostility. So this cliche doesn't work. And then second problem with this cliche is that it leads to disappointment with ourself or disappointment with God. First, disappointment with ourself. If I trust God, everything will be okay. Everything's not okay. Therefore, I must not be trusting God enough. You know, if I just had more faith, if I just believe God more, then all these problems would go away. And so if you believe this cliche, you start feeling guilty. It must be my fault. And then you fall back on that second cliche. God is trying to teach me something. And if I just figure out what he's trying to teach me, then the problem will go away. And then you feel even more guilty. So this cliche can produce guilt in your life. And then this cliche can also lead to disappointment with God. There's a book by Larry Osborne, and it's called 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe. 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe. How Urban Legends and Sunday School Myths Can Ruin Your Faith. And here's a true story that Larry tells. I will never forget the day when my wife and I stopped by the local hospital for what we knew would be the last visit with our friend Susan. For 3 years, Susan had put up valiantly fighting against a disease that now was in its last stages. Her labored breathing, gaunt figure, and deep-set eyes made it painfully obvious that she would not be around much longer. As we sat by her bed, wondering what to say, I was stumped, and I'm a pastor, and I'm supposed to know what to say. Before I could say anything, the awkward silence was broken by the entrance of Susan's husband, John, into the room. We exchanged hugs and a greeting. Then John began to talk. He spoke of the plans he and Susan had for the future. Not in a regretful, reflective way of what could have been, but in a powerful conviction of what is yet to be. It was kind of weird. Susan lay there barely alive, struggling for each breath, seemingly with only hours to live, yet her husband stood inches away, talking about future vacations, a kitchen remodeling project, and their retirement, as if the four of us were hanging out in the backyard at a barbecue. While John and Susan had often spoke about their confidence in God's ability to heal, this was different. He wasn't talking about an assurance that God could heal, but that God would heal. He didn't have an ounce of doubt. It was already a done deal. Then John told us what had happened. That morning, while in prayer, he'd been overcome with a powerful sense of God's presence and a deep conviction that God had answered his prayer. He felt as if God had physically reached down and touched him and whispered in his ear, "I've heard you. She'll be okay." Now, I didn't know what to say. Were we about ready to witness a miracle? Was John's faith going to pull her back from the jaws of death? John was absolutely certain. That night, Susan died. John was devastated. For years after Susan's death, he limped along spiritually, disillusioned with God, prayer, and faith. But his spiritual meltdown had nothing to do with God letting him down. It had nothing to do with the promises of the Bible being hollow. It was a predictable result of having placed his trust in a spiritual urban legend, the myth that if we have enough faith, God will fix everything. And so he had his trust, his faith in a promise that God had never promised him. We have disappointment when our experience and our expectation don't meet. Maybe you buy this kitchen gadget and your expectation is that this kitchen gadget is going to make your life easier. But when you buy it, your experience is it causes more trouble. You know, you have to clean it and it just breaks down. And so you have an expectation, but your experience doesn't meet that, doesn't match that, and so you're disappointed. You have this expectation, a false expectation, that God is going to make your life easy. God is going to solve all your problems. He doesn't do what you think he should do, and then you're disappointed. I remember a man who used to go to this church a long time ago. He was sick with cancer, and he was sick for a long time with cancer. And one of his daughters went to a revival meeting. And at this revival meeting, the evangelist prophesied and said, your dad will live. In fact, your dad will be healthy. All you need to do is have faith, and he'll become healthy. And so the daughter believed that, and she was talking about that. I know if we have faith, then dad will be healed. But dad wasn't healed. Dad died. And she became disillusioned with God. She became angry at God. And she became angry at all the other relatives. I had faith, but you guys didn't have faith. If you all had faith, then dad would have lived. False expectations. In American Christianity, we've developed this idea that God exists for us. He's our personal genie. He's our butler. He's our handyman. Here, God, fix this. Here, God, take care of this. That we exist, that he exists for us. But the reality is, we exist for him. Maybe life is more than my prosperity, my health, and my happiness. Maybe there's a grander picture. Maybe there's a bigger picture. That grander picture may be harder, more painful, but I think there's more than me and my health and my life. There's something else going on. So this cliche can lead to disappointment. You have this false expectation, and God doesn't meet it because he doesn't promise that he's going to meet it. And then you get discouraged and disappointed. Third problem with this cliche. God never, ever promised that he would solve all your problems. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to look at an extensive passage here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, page 852. God never promised that if we trust him, we have faith in him, he's going to solve all our problems. As you know, Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. It talks about all these faithful, obedient men and women who, because of their faith in what God said, they live lives of obedience. Look at verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to talk about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah or David or Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies, armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. So God does solve some problems. Here are some people who defeated enemies. The mouths of lions were shut. They escaped the sword. Two ladies in the Old Testament received their child back from death. God does solve some problems. God does work in our lives. God does change things. He is involved. God does solve problems, but he doesn't solve every problem. Verse 35, the second part. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the desert and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Here are a group of people that had just as much faith in God. They trusted in God's word, but not all their problems were solved because God didn't promise them that all their problems would be solved. They were flogged. They were thrown in prison. They were stoned to death. They were cut in two. They were killed by the sword. They were destitute. They were mistreated. They had to hide themselves in caves. God did not solve all their problems. The point of this passage in Hebrews 11 is not that faith will solve your problems. The point is faith looks like obedience. When you believe what God says, you act upon that and you live in obedience. Faith should result in obedience. He's not talking about have faith and everything will be okay, because a lot of the people had faith and everything wasn't okay. Sometimes the cliche is stated this way: just trust the promises of God. Just trust the promises of God. Now, I believe that. I believe you should trust the promises of God. Question is, what are the promises of God? See, a lot of times we trust in the promise of God, but God really didn't promise that. God never promised that, and so our faith is in something that he never said he would do. We're basing our trust on false promises. Here's some examples, and we're all familiar with these. God will never give you more than you can bear. We talked about that last week. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above that you are able. He's not talking about, I will never put you in a situation you can't handle. That won't overwhelm you. In every situation, I give you the resources for you to walk in obedience. There's always an obedient choice. And we looked at Jeremiah 29 several times. My plan for you is to prosper. And people say, oh, that's a promise. Well, Jeremiah 29:10 says this: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, then I will come and fulfill my promise. So in context, God says to the nation of Israel, I'm going to fulfill my promise. I'm going to make you prosperous, but you guys are going to be in captivity 70 more years. Most of you are going to die in captivity. I mean, build houses, plant vineyards. You're going to be there a while. I have this long-term plan for the nation of Israel, but you guys are going to die in captivity. So if we claim that as a promise, one, it's not really a promise, and second, we're not Jews. And then Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can meet my cell goals. I can conquer cancer. I can run the mile in under 4 minutes. I can make an A on that Hebrew exam. I wish. Is Paul talking about I can do all things? Verse 12, which is right before 13. I know what it's like to be in need. I know what it's like to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living with plenty or in want. Because of Christ, I can be content in every difficult situation. I can do all things through Christ. I can endure. I can be content in whatever the situation is. That's the promise there. Not that you can run the mile in under 4 minutes. Sometimes, this is real common, we make promises out of the book of Proverbs. like Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And so people take this as a promise. If I raise my child in a godly home, and I take them to Sunday school, and we have devotions, then that's a promise that when he's older, he won't depart from the way of God. This is the book of Proverbs. It's not the book of promises. Proverbs are wise saying. Hey guys, if you raise your children in the Lord, more than likely, they're going to follow the Lord. They're more likely of following the Lord if you raise them in a godly home. These are proverbs. These are wise saying. These are general truths. These are not promises. That's not what the book of Proverbs is. God always, always keeps his promises. Right? God always keeps his promises. We have to be careful to make sure we're not claiming a promise that he never promised. That's why we intently study God's word. That's why the ladies have their Bible study. The men have their Bible study. That's why we go through the Bible here, because we want to really know God's word. So what does God promise? Here's your assignment. Here's your homework. I want you to go home, and I want you to make a list of everything you think is a promise from God. What does he really promise? And write it out. Make a list. God promises this. God promises that. And don't just quote a scripture like Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you or forsake you. I think that's a promise. But put that in your own words. So come up with a list of what does God actually promise. And that's just a good way of claiming the true promises of God. Here's a few things that I think that God promises us. When I say I trust in God's promise, this is what I mean. First, he's promised to give us eternal life. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I believe that that is a promise, that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. That's a promise. I trust that. Second promise, God has given me all the resources I need to grow spiritually and to please him. God, through the Holy Spirit, has given me, as a believer, all the things I need already to grow in Christ. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's a promise. Third promise, because I'm a child of God, God will always love me. He loves me unconditionally. There is nothing in this world, there is nothing that I can do that can separate me from the love of God. God will always love me unconditionally because I'm a child of God. That's a promise. And then final promise in my list is this. Someday I will spend eternity with him in the kingdom. Someday I will spend eternity with him in the kingdom. That there is a better world coming. There's a book out, and it's really famous, and it's entitled, Your Best Life Now. I'm sorry, my best life is in the kingdom. My best life is not now. I mean, I love life. I love the life that God has given me. I take joy in life. But my best life is yet to come. That's in the kingdom. And God promises us that eternal kingdom. I trust in God's promise of eternal life, that he has given me all the resources I need, that he loves me unconditionally, that I will spend eternity with him forever. I trust in the promises of God. I trust in the character of God. His character never changes. He is always holy, always just, always loving, always gracious. I trust in his character. I trust in his promises. I trust in his character. But I don't trust that he's going to solve all my problems, because he never promised that. Let's stand as we close.